We're going to continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We finished up chapter 6 the last time, and now we're into chapter 7. And we're just going to focus on the first 5 verses of this chapter. But five well-known verses and a site of much controversy and... We want to understand what Jesus is telling us. We want to see what he has to say, and we'll see what he says this afternoon. Matthew 7, verse 1. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And so we're just going to take a closer look first at the text, take a view of the text. Then we'll speak about what this text cannot mean. Typically, when this verse is preached on, that's the method. And I think it's just because it fits this text. First, we have to say what it cannot mean. We also want to make sure we don't lose sight of what this text does mean. So that'll be our next point. Then finally, we'll see how to apply this teaching to our lives, and we'll be done. So first, in the verse 1 here, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye shall be judged. So Jesus is speaking of judgment, and he's giving this prohibition. Judge not. But again, we're going to have to seek what does Jesus mean by this? First off, what is meant by judge not? That's fairly simple. We understand that to be a prohibition. Now, we're going to have to clarify what that means. But what is this part, that ye be not judged? Or when he says, with what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. This is set a little differently in Luke. In Luke 6, I'll just read this to you. Jesus says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. So I think what we have here is another instance of what we had already seen earlier in chapter 6 regarding forgiveness. You recall that. He says in Matthew 6:14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And that seems to be the very sense that he's giving to these verses here. But he's saying in the negative, instead of saying forgive, he's saying judge not. If you do judge, then you will be judged by God. That's the sense. Or, for with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged. So just like if you're unforgiving and hold grudges against your brother, well, that's a testimony that you don't have spiritual life to begin with, but you will not be forgiven. I mean, that's what Jesus said. If you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Well, you have the same kind of principle here. He says, if you judge in this particular way that he has in view, if you do this, then your heavenly Father is going to judge you. And you're going to receive just the same kind of judgment that you dished out. There's a reciprocity here. That's what Jesus is saying. And then he also adds this in the end of verse 2, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And this is more of a picture of measuring. In Luke, let me read you what the parallel of that in Luke. In Luke 6:38, Jesus says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So Jesus is using the language of the marketplace, that if you went out and you had you're going to get a bushel of grain, there were a couple of ways. You could just have the bushel there and they just pour the grain in and then you go on out. Or you get there and they put the grain in and then they shake it down. And then they put a little bit more in there. Then they kind of push it down until it has more. And he says that's how will be given to you if you are generous to others. And I think here, since it's in the midst of this context in chapter 7 of judgment, he's speaking of a generosity, not an unfair spirit, but a charitable spirit. But he says, whatever measure you want, go ahead and measure that to someone else, and that will be measured to you again. Verse 3, then he enters in on this of the mote and the beam. He says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So first, just to help us, we have to define these terms. These are archaic, or at least mote is an archaic word. That's just speaking of a speck, a tiny piece of wood, chaff, or straw. That's, sometimes you get just like a piece of dust in your eye. That's what the mote is. Very little, very tiny. Well, what's a beam? When I was a kid, I always thought of a beam of light. That's not what's being described here. Not a beam of light, a beam of wood. A large piece of lumber, like the main beam of a building that holds it up. If you go up here into the attic here, there are large beams of wood holding the building up. And this thing, these can be huge. It can be like a telephone pole. And you see, Jesus is using some humor here, using some sarcasm and irony here to drive home the point. He says, how is it that you are looking over there and you, from this distance, see just this little dust in your brother's eye, but you don't even consider that right over here you have a telephone pole sticking out of your eye. And you just, oh, well, you've got something in your eye, brother. it's funny, isn't it? But that's the kind of judgment that he's aiming at. And he says, this is fruitless. We're not to be like that. And you see in verse 3, he says, why beholdest? At this point, he's just observing and seeing the dust in his brother's eye. But then he goes further in verse 4. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye? And behold, a beam is in thine own eye. So not only did you see it from far away, you come up and you say, here, let me get that. Let me get that out of your eye. Do you want someone to come up to you and say, here, let me get this out of your eye, and they've got a telephone pole? I mean, it would just hit you in the head. That's how ridiculous it is. So he's saying, how can you take the mote out of someone's eye when you have a beam in your own eye? And he gives us the solution. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So step one, get rid of the beam first before you even consider taking the mote out of your brother's eye. That's the text. Now, we have to consider here what the text cannot mean before we go any further, because it's been said, and I think that's probably right, Matthew 7:1 may be the favorite verse of Americans today. Judge not. In fact, they might not even remember the last part, but they know, judge not, judge not, judge not. Sort of pithy. You can just throw that no matter what people say to you. Judge not. Okay, well, it's not a byword. That's not what Jesus is. He's giving us a particular teaching. But let's rule out. What is this not? What can it not mean? Well, first, is Jesus prohibiting all judgment calls whatsoever? Oh, well, you just can't make any judgment calls whatsoever. Well, that would be to attribute to Jesus an absurdity. I mean, if your child on the math test says 2 plus 2 and he says 22. Are we not supposed to judge that? You say, no, that's wrong. Judge not, Dad. Is that what's meant? I mean, if you said you can't make any judgment calls, if you go to a restaurant, you could not legally determine whether you want a chicken or fish.
Right.
So that's not what this is talking about. I mean, if you're playing baseball, you couldn't say if you were safe or out. I mean, you would not live very long if you stopped making judgment calls. You say, is that traffic light red? Is that a train coming down the track? So, of course, the entire Bible is full of specific truth claims, all of which are presented as absolute. So this is not saying, oh, there's no absolute truth. That's not what Jesus is saying. It cannot be what Jesus is saying. Not possible. All right, so let's take another step back. Well, maybe, is Jesus prohibiting all moral judgments? Say, okay, well, we're not talking about math, but the judgment of whether something is right or wrong, maybe Jesus is prohibiting that. Well, that would only be slightly less absurd than what we just considered. So can anyone really take seriously the view that nothing is morally wrong in an absolute sense? So, for instance, the Holocaust. You would say, well, we can't say that that was necessarily wrong. Or September 11th, or human trafficking. Wouldn't he dare to say that these aren't universally morally wrong? Now, there are some people who want to pretend that they would be able to say that it wasn't absolutely wrong, but it's obvious. To an unbiased observer, these things are clearly morally wrong. And beyond that, again, look at the entire Bible. As been said, the context for any one verse is 66 books. You have to look at the whole thing. And again, the Bible is, if it's full of anything, it's full of moral judgments originating from God and binding upon all men. So Jesus is not saying you can't make any moral judgments. Well, back up again. You say, well, maybe is Jesus prohibiting all judgments of persons? You can't, okay, you can judge whether things are right and wrong out here in the theoretical, but you can't judge a person. Well, again, that just doesn't stand up to biblical scrutiny. I mean, there are commands that we must judge in the Bible. So, for instance, God ordained human government. Romans 13 says, the powers that be are ordained of God. They have the authority of God. One of the main things that it does? He goes on to say, he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. The punishment of evildoers, that is a legitimate function of the human government. And how are evildoers going to be punished unless there is a judge? It's a necessity. Before you can punish an evildoer, you must render the verdict guilty. And that's why we have judges. And so this verse does not say that that is wrong. It's not only in government that we have to make judgments. In the church, we regrettably have to sometimes make judgments on individuals. You remember the famous case in 1 Corinthians 5. Paul said, I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. Sometimes we have to judge within the church for the case of discipline. What about in the family? That's a biblical imperative. In Proverbs 13:24, we read, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, or diligently. How are we going to correct and chasten our children if we don't have times to say, well, you were wrong, you were guilty? We have to render those judgments. It can't be done otherwise. Another reason why this cannot mean, oh, just a prohibiting all judgment of persons, is in the very same chapter, just a few verses down, think what he says in verse 15, beware of false prophets. He says you need to watch out for these individuals called false prophets. And in verse 20, he says, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. So even in the same breath, he's saying you're going to have to make some judgments about the teachers that you listen to, and you're going to know them by their fruits. So therefore, we can't understand him to be prohibiting all judgments of persons. And maybe you would step back even further. You say, maybe is Jesus prohibiting any private judgment of another person? You say, the institutions of church, family, government, they can make these judgments. But no individual person has the right to judge another individual. Again, that really doesn't work biblically, because we have statements exactly to the opposite effect. For instance, in Leviticus 19, this was part of the law. It says, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." So it was a command that if you see your brother in sin, you must rebuke him and not suffer sin upon him. That would require the exercise of judgment. But, look at what it says. "You shall not hate thy brother in thine heart." If you saw him going in this way and you did not rebuke him, that would be an evidence of your hate for him. But if you love him, you'll rebuke him. And we read the same kinds of things in Proverbs. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." Or I read over in Proverbs 9, "Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee." Now, it's not a joyous thing to confront and rebuke a brother, but sometimes that is the loving thing to do. That's what we must do if we love them. And that takes discernment. But nevertheless, you can't just make this absolute rule. You should never individually confront or rebuke another brother. Because obviously the scripture says that we can and at times must. Okay. So maybe you thought, you just backed yourself into a complete, it can't mean anything. What judgment have we not excluded? Well, we have to think about what Jesus has been addressing. What has he been aimed at? And that's why we find this. This is what I say the text means. Jesus is prohibiting hypocritical judgment arising from a spirit of self-righteousness. He is prohibiting all hypocritical judgment arising from a spirit of self-righteousness. And we're going to prove this. Because you remember, what's the heading of this section that we're under anyway in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I think one of the topic sentences was there in Matthew 5:20 when he said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And you've seen item after item, he's been rebuking the Pharisees when he spoke about how they condemned their brethren and hated them in their hearts, or how that they were adulterers at heart, or how that they were willing to prop up this system of divorce that was not pleasing to God, or how that they were covetous. Over and over again, he's aimed at the Pharisees. They are the prototype of everything that was wrong in Israel and that should not be among God's children. That's the same thing that's going on here. The Pharisees are again in view when Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And this is not something that was new in Israel. This had been around for some time, even in the Proverbs. In the words of Agur, the son of Jacob, Proverbs 30, he said, "There is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness." That is a description of the Pharisees, pure in their own eyes. Or we read this. This is telling. In Isaiah chapter 65, the Lord Jehovah is describing the sins of his people Israel and how that they are grievous and that he is vexed by their disobedience. He says, "I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people." And this is one of the things. He says, "Which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou." These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. He said there were people, even at that time, in Isaiah's day, there were some who said, don't get near me. I'm holier than you are. And what does God think of that? He hates it. He said, that is smoke in my nostrils. It infuriates me to see my people saying that they are holier than someone else. The self-righteousness in that. That's what Jesus is aiming at here. And that, sad to say, was the one of the defining characteristics of the Pharisees, was this profound self-righteousness. I don't think we can see it any clearer than in Luke chapter 18. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. The self-righteous spirit of the Pharisees is what's in view. Luke 18, verse 9. Jesus is teaching in parables, and one of the ones he teaches is this, the Pharisee and the publican. And even as the scripture introduces this parable, we see the content. Luke 18, 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That was the attitude of the Pharisees. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And when you put yourself on this exalted plane, then you despise others. You say, these other people, they're really not on the same level as me. Listen to what the Pharisee prays here. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. You hear what he said? I'm not like these other men. I thank you, God, that you've made me better than these other men. I'm not like them. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see, that's the despising. He says, this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He took the right place, the place that was true. See, both these men were sinners. But it was the publican who recognized it and admitted it. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you can see the lofty, high-minded, haughty attitude of the Pharisees. They literally thought that they were perfect. They thought that they were completely pleasing to God. They had no issues. And what did they do? They despise others. And you don't just see it here. This makes sense because you see it throughout the Gospels. What are the Pharisees always saying? In Matthew 9:11, they see Jesus and his disciples eating with some other people. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? Why would you go over there and eat with those sinners? Those sinners. Not us. Those sinners. Why would your master go over there? Or Jesus, when he was speaking in Matthew 11 about that sinful generation, he says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. The Pharisees thought that was an insult. A friend of publicans and sinners. Aren't you glad Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners? What they thought was a bad thing was the best thing. Jesus is a friend of sinners. He was righteous. He was the only one there who was righteous. And yet, he came down. He came near. He had no qualms about ministering to the sinners. The Pharisees wouldn't even get close. They say, you stand over there. I am holier than you. We have the account of Jesus when he ate in the house of this Simon the Pharisee in Luke 7. You remember, he's there, he sits down to eat with Simon the Pharisee, and this woman comes in and begins to wipe Jesus' feet with her hair and washes them with her tears. And Simon doesn't say it, but inside he says, if this man were a prophet, he would have known that she's a sinner. And Jesus went on to say, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That was the mindset. They said, you see, there's a dual classification. There's us and the rest of these sinners. God hates that attitude. If for no other reason, then it's not true. That is not true. The Pharisees were sinners. You and I are sinners. Even we were saved. We're saved sinners, but that's all we ever were. And that's what Jesus has in view here when he says, judge not that you be not judged. Because this leads, if you take this view of other people, then what does that lead you to do? Well, that's why you make all these hypocritical judgments. I mean, if you're the righteous one, isn't it your job to just go ahead and correct all these sinful people? And that's exactly what they did. That's what is meant by this beholding the mote in your brother's eye. But you see, they considered not the beam that was in their own eye. The Pharisees had a gigantic blind spot. They didn't realize that there was the telephone pole sticking out of their eye. And we get a hint of that when Jesus deals with them in Matthew 23. We've read this recently here. He said, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. You see in that, strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That is almost exactly the same thing that's being said in the mote and the beam. They're concerned about these little tiny specks, but they swallow a camel. They don't realize the beam that's in their own eye. And what is that? It's their omission of the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. We, even growing up in church, we can get the idea, a sort of simplistic idea that, well, you know, there are no big sins and little sins. It's all sin. Well, according to Jesus, there are some little things and then there are some weightier things. And Jesus is more concerned about the weightier things. Now, it doesn't give you a pass on the smaller things. We should obey in everything. But there are some things that are so much more important, so much more vital to the heart of God and for our service. Those are the weightier matters, and we need to focus on those. Amen. The Pharisees, I mean, they were focusing on things that weren't even in the Bible. You see, the gnats were so small, they weren't even there. The specks. What were the things? What were the judgments that they rendered? We don't have time. We're running out of time here. But you remember one of the great things that they criticized Jesus for was that he had the audacity to heal on the Sabbath day. He healed the Jews there who were sick. And this is what one time in Luke 13, one of them said. He had just healed this woman who had been had the spirit of infirmity 18 years. And she's a daughter of Abraham. And Jesus healed her on the Sabbath day. But then the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day. They've omitted the weightier matters of the law. They don't care about this woman. They don't care that she's been sick 18 years and that she's finally been healed. They cared about, you have broken our Sabbath rule, which is not even in the Bible. Where does it say you cannot heal someone on Sabbath day? But they take, as I said, he had indignation against Jesus for that. And that wasn't the only time. The Pharisees more than once took issue with Jesus' healing on the Sabbath day. And what was one of the other things that the Pharisees made judgments about? Judged Jesus and even his disciples for. In Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashing hands?" That's what they were concerned about. You're not washing your hands. Why are you not washing your hands? It's part of the rules. This is the tradition of the elders. Why are you not washing your hands? You see, they're so fixated on the moat. That's not even there. Is it in the law? Was Jesus and the disciples violating the law? No, they were not. I mean, it's a good thing to wash your hands. But it's not a law. It's not part of the law of God. And Jesus, what did Jesus think about that spirit? He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.'" Jesus reserved some of his harshest criticism against those man-made rules that was all the Pharisees were concerned about. But they ignored the beams that were in their own eyes. And that's what is meant when Jesus is saying, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged." Finally, let's just consider this. How are we to apply this teaching? So Jesus is prohibiting hypocritical judgment arising from a spirit of self-righteousness. How do we apply that? Well, now that we've seen precisely what Jesus is rebuking, the application of the text is now straightforward. The children of God must not judge in the self-righteous manner of the Pharisees. That is what Jesus is prohibiting. Believers are to represent the exact mirror image of the Pharisees when it comes to judging others. You see, everything that the Pharisees are doing here in judgment, we're to do the opposite. And that's why Jesus is setting them forth as an example here. So first, instead of a spirit of self-righteousness, God's children are to cultivate a spirit of meekness. Meekness. Now, that was already mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And that meekness, simply humility. And with respect to our sin, it's just acknowledging what is true, that we are sinners. As Jesus said, we already read it, "Everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Rather than exalting ourselves like the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus says we ought to humble ourselves. That's what he's teaching. And that's why we find in virtually every New Testament listing of the fruits of the Spirit, meekness. Yeah. It's essential. And so think about this. It's the mirror image. When the Pharisee said, "I am not as other men are," meekness is the exact opposite. We say with Paul in Ephesians 2, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Amen. That's the truth. We don't put ourselves on a separate plane even after we're saved. We're not on a different plane than men. We are men. We are sinners. We've been saved. Praise God. But that's where we came from. That was part of our nature. You know, everything that God has granted us is a gift. The only thing that has our name on it is our sin. And meekness is essential to the proper exercise of judgment. We see that in the New Testament. In Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Anytime there's an occasion for judgment, we don't say, "Oh, you shouldn't have done that. I would have never done that." No. No, we say it's always a grievous thing to have to render this kind of judgment on your brother. You don't enjoy doing that. And you say, we want them to be restored. And we do that in the spirit of meekness, and we consider ourselves. We said, there but by the grace of God go I. That's the spirit of meekness. That's what Jesus wants for his people. And again, this meekness is not false humility. This is just acknowledging what's true. In Romans, Paul said, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? So don't look out here on those in the world and say, well, they're of some different substance than we are. They came from the same lump. They came from the same lump. God has, by his grace, made us a vessel of honor. But as far as the material, we're all the same. We're sinners. Our Lord Jesus himself was meek. If anyone had the right to a haughty and high-minded attitude, it would have been the Lord, but he didn't. He said in Matthew 11, I am meek and lowly in heart. And so he was. So first, we must cultivate the spirit of meekness. Second, as believers, we must resist the natural temptation to despise others who in our view are committing sin. And I think that's part of interpreting this text properly is, you remember the other text that we saw, like, for instance, the teaching on adultery, where Jesus says, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in her heart. It leaves us with this great challenge. How could I do this? This is so contrary to our nature. That's the same challenge that we ought to see in this text. These things, of course, men by nature are judgmental in this way and self-righteous and exalted. But we're supposed to work and cut against that grain. We are tempted to despise others. And in fact, that word, despising others, that appears in Romans 14, where Paul is even addressing some disputes among brethren in the church, and he has to warn them. He says, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. So this is not something that, oh, well, it's just over there that the Pharisees are capable of. It can come in here. Amen. It can come in our hearts. It's a very insidious thing. Amen. The judging and particularly this despising of others. You know what? You can judge someone for being too judgmental. You say, look at them. I'm not judgmental like they are. It sounds silly when you say it, but those things enter into our hearts. But Jesus says, no, you're going to do the opposite. You're not going to despise others like that. Finally, we'll leave with this. We must completely, as we said, invert the pattern of judgment that's described in the text. So what Jesus is pointing out as being, you know, this ridiculous thing of the beam and the moat, we're supposed to do the exact opposite of that. So when he says, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. You see, the Pharisees, we need to focus on our manner of judging, our attitude, our heart, our spirit, because the Pharisees were harsh and exacting nitpickers who exalted themselves by finding fault in others. But Jesus is saying that we must be loving, merciful, and charitable when it becomes necessary to judge another. And when that judgment is necessary, we do not rejoice as the Pharisees, but rather we mourn. And then what you see there in the verses 3-5 about the moat and the beam, you see the Pharisees prioritized the judgment of others. That's what he did. He saw the speck. 30 feet away, he could see that speck in the fellow's eye. And that was uppermost in his mind, was the judgment of others. But what Jesus is saying, first we have to judge ourselves. That's the priority for God's children, is the judgment of self. It starts here. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. That's what Jesus wants us to do. So we completely invert that. Finally, you see the Pharisees emphasized the judgment of these less important matters, the motes. But what do we emphasize? We must emphasize the more important matters, the beams. We need to be in the Word of God and seeing what is it that matters more than anything to Jesus. And we need to make sure that's in our lives. And that's what we need to be concerned about. And that's, again, it's not a pass on even the details of obeying God. We want to do, we want to be perfect, even as our Father is perfect. But you see, there is a proportionality. There are things that are smaller, and there are things that we cannot afford to miss. The weightier matters of the law. Finally, to any who are here and lost, maybe you've been listening to this and you've been thinking about this judgment. As I mentioned, Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus said, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." If you see that you're a sinner, I hope that you will. I hope you'll be like that publican who wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but would just beat on his breast and say, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." Do you see that about yourself? You are undone. You are a sinner. Don't fight the acknowledgement of that. And then look to Jesus. He came to call sinners to repentance. He doesn't want you to stay there. He wants you to have life. He wants you to trust in Him. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Thank you for your attention.